May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. On Friday morning, we woke as a divided nation. Of course, we all knew, all through the referendum campaign, that we were divided, but the extent of our division was revealed. In one way, rather a small division. Just over 1 million people between Leave and Remain. But in other ways, deep cracks had appeared in the fabric and system of our national life. Cracks between Scotland and England, Wales and Lambeth, old and young, rich and poor, graduates and non-graduates. The clamour, vicious attacks, outrageous claims, personal self-interest and displays of naked ambition, which had very sadly characterised the campaign, have subsided, leaving a sense of surprise close to incredulity that the course of British history is set on a new and unknown course. Jesus and his disciples were going on a journey. It was a long one. It takes up 10 chapters of Luke's Gospel. It was a journey to Jerusalem which would end in death. But as they set off, they had to go through a Samaritan village. Jews and Samaritans had long been enemies, and Jesus was not welcomed. The history of the hatred between Jews and Samaritans stretched back to the quarrels between Joseph and his brothers and their subsequent history, and was nurtured in the later division of the Kingdom of Israel into north and south. Both kingdoms were ravaged by war, but eventually repatriated. The inhabitants of the north were a mixture of Jews and Gentiles who had intermarried and adopted one another's customs and beliefs. These were the Samaritans. The southern kingdom consisted of Jews who had been freed from exile in large numbers and had set about the rebuilding of ruined Jerusalem. Orthodox, they hated their northern cousins and saw them as inferior, unfaithful, and generally to be despised. There are countless modern parallels to the Jewish-Samaritan enmity. Indeed, wherever people are divided by racial and ethnic barriers, perhaps that's even why the Gospels and Acts provide so many instances of Samaritans coming into contact with the message of Jesus. It's not the person from the radically different culture on the other side of the world that is hardest to love, but the nearby neighbor whose skin color, language, rituals, values, ancestry, history, and customs are different from one's own. And for us as a divided nation, perhaps the greatest shock is discovering that it is actually our neighbors who are people like us, educated, middle class, respectable, who have very different views about the right future for our country. So many divisions have been revealed, and our task now must be to find ways of reconciliation. James and John thought that they had the answer for dealing with the inhospitable Samaritans. Lord, do you want us to command fire from heaven to consume them? In other words, they were saying, let's get rid of them, wipe them out, prove they are no good. In all times of stress and crisis, fear or great anxiety, violent and desperate reactions will often be suggested or even enacted. But Jesus would have none of it. He rebuked them. So what might be helpful for us at this time of division and disharmony? Echoing the words of the late Joe Cox's family, let us show the world that there is more that unites us than divides us. As Christians, we would frame that way of seeing one another by recognizing that we are all created in the image of God, created out of love, and having that capacity to offer love to one another, sometimes in very costly ways. We share a common humanity and range of capacities to think, feel, imagine, and create. We might express that common humanity in a paraphrase of those extraordinary words of Shylock in Shakespeare's Merchant of Venice. Hath not a Jew eyes? Hath not a Polish workman hands? Hath not a Somalian refugee organs, dimensions, senses? Hath not a lost child in the Calais jungle affections and passions? Is not a Sudanese mother fed with the same food, hurt with the same weapons? Is not a man from France subject to the same diseases, or a woman from Germany healed by the same medicines? Let us hold firmly to that perception of all that we have in common. And respecting our common humanity will lead us to speak carefully. The Epistle of James reminds us that the tongue is indeed an unruly member, and we have sadly heard quite a lot of unruly discourse. The Archbishop of Wales commented, "The public attitude and language used has been venomous and offensive. In particular, there has been so much venom spoken about immigrants and immigration that people have come to believe almost anything." We need to choose our words. For example, how much has been said and written about politicians as if they are a general breed rather than individuals? They have all been categorized as self-seeking, power-hungry, incompetent, untrustworthy, and ignorant. And this is blatantly untrue. We have a local MP who works hard for her constituencies, listens to their concerns, and tries to help them. Ill-considered words of criticism risk scapegoating of groups or individuals, whereby they become outcast and despised. Or even worse, if you bite and devour one another, says St. Paul, take care that you are not consumed by one another. It is words of affirmation, appreciation, and encouragement that will bring healing and peace. The archbishops have also helpfully given us some guidance about how we as Christian people might respond to this new situation. They say, as citizens of the United Kingdom, whatever our views during the referendum campaign, we must now unite in a common task to build a generous and forward-looking country, contributing to human flourishing around the world. We must remain hospitable and compassionate, builders of bridges and not barriers. Many of those living among us and alongside us as our neighbours, friends and work colleagues come from overseas, and some will find a deep sense of insecurity. We must respond by offering reassurance, by cherishing our wonderfully diverse society, and by affirming the unique contribution of each and every one. The referendum campaign has been vigorous and at times has caused hurt. Unity, hope, and generosity will enable us to overcome the period of transition that will now happen. As those who hope and trust in the living God, let us pray for all our leaders. We also pray for leaders across Europe and around the world as they face this dramatic change. Let us pray especially that we may go forward to build a good, united kingdom, though relating to the rest of Europe in a new way, that we will play our part amongst the nations in the pursuit of the common good throughout the world. The archbishops have described for us some of the characteristics of the kind of country God calls us to be. A country characterized by those virtues of the Holy Spirit, which we recalled in the epistle reading this morning. We need to talk and to consider these ideals with as many people and in as many situations as possible. We follow a king who is king of a kingdom of which the characteristics are love, peace, healing, justice, wholeness, and blessing. There are many people who share these values and long for these blessings. They may be kingdom people who have not yet met the king. As Christians, we have a foot in both kingdoms, and it's a long journey before the kingdom of God and Christ will fully transform the kingdoms of this world. But in our gospel reading, we are invited to accompany Jesus on this journey of transformation, offering love, acceptance, hope, and peace, whether by word or action, to all people made in God's image. The challenge is to be faithful disciples, not distracted, but reliable. Like Jesus, we may face ridicule, dishonor, even death. But that will not be the end. In all times of individual or corporate anxiety, we need to have an alternative scenario way before us. The end will be beyond our imagining, when Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles like us we'll worship together in the presence of God's glory. Amen.